Well, let's take our Bible and turn to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, and we will begin reading in verse 4. So Philippians 4, 4. The Apostle Paul, speaking through the Holy Spirit, says this, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." We are approaching what I consider to be the last major thematic section of the book of Philippians. We can argue about that all day. But the truth is that we are coming to the last part of this letter. And as the Apostle Paul writes to people who are persecuted, people who are struggling, people who are in the face or living in a world where not everything is right, sin is rampant, and good people are being persecuted for the wrong reasons and for all the wrong things that are going on in the world, the Apostle Paul speaks now to the inner man. I would say that the next section that we're going to be studying is a wonderful place for any Christian to go to who is wondering or concerned about their mental wellness, their mental and spiritual inner man, and what are some of the things that we can do, and what are some of the things that we should apply to our lives to have the right kind of mental outlook for the world in which we live today. Of course, whenever we talk about the inner man, it's one of the easiest things to talk about, one of the hardest things to apply, and even more so difficult to practice on a regular basis. The Apostle Paul is going to urge the Christians, to urge us to take the results of what Christ has done for us. That is his humility. That is that he came to this earth as the Son of God, that he was put on the cross, and as someone who had never sinned, died for sinners, that he was buried, and that he rose again and is now seated on the right hand of the Father, interceding for me and you. That very important spiritual reality needs to be applied to how we think and how we feel. We need to have that applied to our life and help us see what we're needing to do. Maybe I can illustrate it this way. I one time went to the doctor and got this very cool new diagnosis. You know, Virginia, you know how they pick those up from time to time. Aren't those great? I was diagnosed with something called plantar fasciitis. I don't know why the doctor couldn't just tell me my feet hurt. But I had plantar fasciitis. And the most important thing that I could do, the doctor said, to alleviate the pain that was in my feet was to do a series of very simple stretches. I personally felt like I overpaid for this medical advice. There were some stretches that I could do that if you did these 3 to 4 times a day regularly and you got yourself a little chart and you made sure that you did them, you should see an incredible amount of pain management. You have the power to take care of this thing that is hurting you. And of course, my feet would start to hurt again because did I keep up that very simple thing that I was supposed to do? Did I apply the power that I'd been given for the situation I found myself in? And I don't know about you, but I live in a world that is filled with anxiety. I live in a world that is full of fear. I live in my mind where sometimes my mind and my feelings go rushing off in places they shouldn't, and they get overwhelmed. So it is that the Apostle Paul puts forward the goal of our mental and spiritual well-being. That goal is called the peace of God. Look at verse number 7 with me again. The Bible says, "And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." This concept of the peace of God is different than other passages of scriptures in the Bible that is called the peace with God. You see, there's a difference with the peace with God, spoken of many times in the Bible, which is what was done when Christ died on the cross for our sins. Christ bridged the gap between sinful man and a holy God. That was what allowed peace to happen between the creator of the universe and mankind. And the Bible asserts that that bridge is accepted by faith in Jesus Christ alone, and that is the peace with God. But there is another concept, and that is what is spoken of here, and this is a unique phrase. The peace of God that the Apostle Paul speaks of here is the peace that comes with a trusting, happy, contented mindset that comes from faith. It is the spiritual blessedness of a mind fully saturated by the Holy Spirit through faith in Jesus Christ, given to us by the redemptive work of Jesus Christ. That is the peace of God. And it is an incredible peace. It is a peace that is beyond what human planning, whatever human beings can fathom. This is the peace that when Paul was mistreated by a mob, was thrown into prison, when he was in the darkest of dungeons, spent that night praising God, giving him praise for the situation that he found himself in. It is that joy that burst out of him and burst the prison gates open, so to speak, with this contented peace that he had. This is a product, by the way, of the Apostle Paul giving up his own self-righteousness. Remember all those things we talked about in Philippians chapter 3? All of the self-righteous religious hypocrisy, and in faith turning to Christ alone, the result was this stunning, incredible peace. I've seen this peace. And I've seen this peace in action in Christians that I've met throughout my life. Christians who were going through terrible situations. Terrible, horrible situations in which I, as a human being, can only say, I don't know how in the world you can be at peace. I don't know how you can be okay with what's currently going on in your life. The turmoil of what's happening, this peace is beyond my ability to understand. I would expect someone in your situation to be filled with bitterness. I would expect someone in your situation to be angry. But instead, through the power of Jesus Christ, I have seen people in terrible situations be filled with an incredibly powerful peace. A peace that is all of the Christian life expressed just in their own hearts and minds. It's a powerful thing. The peace of God is what I want. It is the peace of God that I think is the goal for every Christian, to be living in that happy, contented place in their own mental mind, or in their own mind, and in their own feelings. The peace of God is said here to not only surpass all understanding, but will guard your heart. Guard your heart. What a good picture. The pictures of a pit bull that, you know, again, oh, maybe I don't want to give into stereotypes here, a watchdog that is definitely aware of the fact that if you enter into this space, it is going to get you. It is a guard. It is a soldier patrolling a place that people aren't supposed to go. The peace of God will guard your heart. The word heart, of course, refers to the seat of the emotions, the place where we feel things. And is it okay to say that in our world today it is possible that you are feeling depressed? You are feeling discouraged? You are feeling sadness? You are feeling loss? That there are so many things that your heart can express, and while those are perfectly fine, there is a balm that God promises, something to protect the way you feel. We live in a world that causes us to become emotionally numb. We live in a world that wrenches our hearts and breaks our hearts and causes our feelings to run away with us. It's easy to sometimes sit down and maybe we hide ourselves in our amusements, we hide ourselves in our busyness, but if we sit down and actually express and actually feel the things that our heart is saying, we need the Lord more than ever in the battle of our feelings.
You see it oftentimes in the Psalms. Ever read a Psalm where David starts off real cranky and in the real wrong headspace, where he is really upset about this, that, or the other thing? And by the time he's done worshiping the Lord, he's worked himself around to the right conclusion. The peace of God is that peace. You know what's a great prayer? Lord, protect my heart. It's easily broken. Lord, protect my heart. It wants what's bad for me and is really good at deceiving me in what I think is important and isn't important. Lord, protect my heart. Because it's a great liar. And only through Christ, only through faith, through this peace of God, can we have the result of our hearts being protected. The peace of God will protect your heart. The peace of God will protect your mind. The way you think is also important to God. The way you think is the foundation to the way that you will live your life. And I don't know about you, but we live in a world that wants us to dwell on things that don't matter and above else, not think. We have a word in the English language that says don't think. Do you know what it is? Amusement. A being negative, muse to think. We are living in a world where we are encouraged not to think, and when we're not thinking, it's very easy for stray thoughts, obsessive thoughts, dangerous thoughts, unhealthy things to wander into our life. Lord, protect my mind. It loves to dwell on unhealthy things, and its thoughts wander far from you. I love the passage of Scripture that says we are not given a spirit of fear, but of power and love and of a sound mind. Christ is involved in this. The peace of God, which is for all of us, is the goal. It is the place we want to be. We want to be the individuals who are mentally healthy through the relationship we have in Christ Jesus. And the promise of the Scripture is, believers today, that peace can be yours. That peace is something that if we apply it to our lives, if you'll do the stretches, if you'll do the things that are important to that you already have in Christ, this is available for you. What an encouraging passage of Scripture. What a privilege to have this available to us. As Christians, what a strength is available to us. Well, let's look at three things then. Three things in this passage of Scripture that can help us develop that healthy mental attitude. And when I say develop that healthy mental attitude, there's our part and God's part. There's the things that we need to practice, and there's what God supernaturally gives to us as His children. So what are they? Well, number one, rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. Philippians 4:4 says this, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Remember last week when we were talking about the Apostle Paul putting love, love, love. He's emphasizing things. I'm going to rejoice, and again, I say rejoice. What is rejoicing? I have to admit, as a pastor, I was caught kind of flat-footed on this one. This feels like one we should all know. What does it mean to rejoice? What is this principle? What does the word rejoice mean? Well, very importantly, please notice here that the ability to rejoice comes from rejoicing in the Lord. Rejoicing in the Lord is not the power of positive thinking. Have you ever had that happen to you? The other day, my dentist was doing, well, dentisty things, and he told me, focus on something else. You know, think of something happy. Not real possible in the dentist chair for me, by the way. But if we can only somehow manage to look at this, whatever thing is happening to us, from a positive light, then maybe we can somehow convince ourselves that things aren't quite as bad as they are, that is not the power of positive thinking. It is not a cover for irresponsibility. There are things in the life, in this life, that there is a law of sowing and reaping. There is a law of cause and effect. And in this life, sometimes we want to try to ignore all of the things that are wrong by hiding behind a positive facade. We want to act as if nothing is wrong. That's not what rejoicing in the Lord is. And by the way, it is not ignoring evil or injustice. It is not saying there are not things in this world that are wrong. There are not things in this world that need to be addressed as wrong and evil. Rejoicing in the Lord is none of these things. It's kind of like walking out into a terrible storm and assuming it's going to be fine. It's kind of assuming that I can go into this life that is full of all kinds of ups and downs, and somehow I'll just be able to go from peak to peak to peak without any problems. That's not what rejoicing in the Lord is. Well, what is rejoicing in the Lord? Well, rejoicing in the Lord, that concept of being joyful, being well. The word rejoice can literally be translated as a greeting of like, be well, rejoice, be well, be excited and be happy. The rejoicing in the Lord is the happy satisfaction that my life is built on the firm foundation of the Word of God, and my faith in Christ protects me like a well-built house. Did anyone else get caught flat-footed by this storm? I was out here on Friday, and I'm like, "Yeah, it's starting to get warm. I'm feeling good. I'm going to take my coat off." And the next day, it was cold. And isn't it great? The best feeling in the whole wide world when you're enjoying winter is enjoying winter through a window with a warm drink in your hand and a cozy blanket. That is the concept of rejoicing. It is the satisfaction that God loves me, that in His plan for my life, there are things that will come, and He will go with me every step of the way. It is a satisfaction of trusting God regardless of the circumstance. So the Apostle Paul says, "Rejoice in the Lord. Again, I say, rejoice." And there is incredible power when life is not going your way in rejoicing, in giving praise to God even when you don't feel like it. Ever come to church and just sort of mouth the words? "Amazing grace, sweet the sound, save the rest." Have you ever gone and you've come to church and said, "I don't feel like praising God right now"? And I can only encourage you, read the whole of the Psalms. So many times people came to the presence of God, and even though they didn't feel like it, they began to rejoice in what God had done for them, and it radically changed their outlook on everything. It didn't solve everything, but it certainly helped. I like what St. John of Alvia said. He said this, "One act of thanksgiving when things go wrong with us is worth 1,000 thanks when things are agreeable to our inclination." Rejoicing in the Lord says that when life is hard, when things are bad, we still give praise. We still are thankful. We still reckon what Christ did as on the cross to be the most important thing. That is rejoicing in the Lord. This is the concept of this is the day that the Lord has made. Even the day that is cloudy and nasty and cold. It is the belief that this is the day that God has done for us. And even though there are many things that are detracting from our happiness, our satisfaction in Christ, we will still give praise to God. And let me stop and say very clearly, my Christian brethren, this is hard Christianity. This is the hard thing we are called to. It is not a simple thing. It is not something that you naturally will be inclined to do. It is not something that even feels natural. It is something that we will have to practice, and we will have to have the Lord help us. So a good prayer is, "Lord, help me to rejoice in you today. Lord, help me to see your presence in my life today. Let me see that the great thing you have brought into our lives. I've been reading a book called 10,000 Gifts. It's an interesting book. I haven't finished it yet. But it was a Christian woman decided that she was going to sit down and she was going to write 10,000 things, or 1,000 things, 1,000 things, not 10,000. 1,000 things that she was thankful for. And as she began that process, she began to realize that there was so much in everyday things. So there was so much in every interaction in this world that she was stunned by its goodness. She brought her children in for lunch, and she, this is a lady who works out in the farm somewhere, so they're having lunch, and she's talking to one of her kids, and she says, you know, one of the kids says, I want to go slow, I want to savor every bite, and the other kid looks at him and says, ah, no, I don't care about the pork and the peas and the mashed potatoes, I'm waiting for dessert. And it stuck with her because she said, when did this life that I'm living right now, the experience of being with God, stop being dessert? When did I stop seeing God's presence in my life in the very now things? It's interesting, especially when I talk to kids, there's a divide of like, this is the important God stuff. What do we rejoice in the Lord for? We'll rejoice in God's salvation. Of course, we that's the right answer, right? There are so many important theological things we can talk about. We're so thankful for all of those things. And it almost seems sacrilegious to say, God, we're thankful for video games. We're thankful for football. We're thankful for the little things that you have brought into our life today. Thank you, Lord, for your presence in all of those things. So we bow our knee and we say, Lord, help us to rejoice in the situation we find ourselves in, and help us to see that you are the I am God. Help me to see that you are present in my life today. And may I rejoice in it. May I see it. May I enjoy it now. Some would argue that rejoice in the Lord, and again I say rejoice, is the foundation of everything that follows in the next couple verses. Well, let's go on to number two. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. This is Philippians chapter 4, verse 5. The word gentleness could be translated magnanimity. It could be translated sweet reasonableness. And I love that definition. The sweet reasonableness. Let your sweet reasonableness be known to all men. How'd you do when someone cut you off in traffic today? Let your easily entreated gentleness and sweet reasonableness be displayed so that all men know it. Maybe to put it in shorthand, act like Christ. If you want to know the very definition of sweet reasonableness, the definition of gentleness, there is only one place to look, and that is in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ didn't only care for himself. He wasn't caught up in his own selfish inclinations. In fact, he came meek and mild. He came humble as a servant to die on the cross for others. That was the very essence of his sweet reasonableness, his gentleness. He cared for the needs of others, and he demanded unity. He wanted people to get together, and he wanted people to grow together. He was concerned for unity. This is where we look to when we want to understand what gentleness is. And I have to admit, there's times in the Bible where Jesus is kind and reasonable to people that I would never be kind and reasonable to. We also could say, yeah, there's also times he made a whip of cords and he drove people out of the temple. There's a balance there. But boy, that gentleness is an important principle. There's a confidence that supports gentleness, by the way, in that we are gentle because we know that the Lord is at hand. It is easier to be gentle when we are confident in the Lord's supply for our lives. Now, what does the phrase, "the Lord is at hand," mean? Well, two definitions or two ideas that seem to come up multiple times in asking that question. The first concept is the Lord at hand being rather negative. That is, that the Lord is coming back soon, like unruly school children in a room where the teacher has gone out for a minute. The Lord is at hand. The teacher could come back at any moment. That is a very true theological statement. God is the one who is coming back, and you had better be acting like he is coming. I think of the story of the unforgiving servant. Remember that he owed an astronomical amount of money, millions of dollars in a day's terms, and his master forgave him his debt. But then he turned around and found his buddy and grabbed him by the throat and said, "Pay me what you owe me. The 20 bucks that you I get that you owe me, give it to me now." Forgetting that the master would hear of those things. So yes, Christian, it does help us to sit up straight, to pay attention, to be reasonable, because the Lord is at hand, especially when we consider our behavior in light of eternity. We are on the precipice of eternity. Therefore, what we do matters. For one day, all men will be judged. All men will stand before God and give an account for their deeds, whether they be good or evil. So the Lord is at hand. The first concept is that the Lord at hand is rather negative. However, the second concept is a positive thing. God is at hand and ready to help us, support us, and give us aid. The picture, not that the Lord is this, but the picture is that of a servant or can't think of it. You go to a restaurant and this person gives you the food. Waiter, there you go, thank you. You know how it is. The waiter only comes and asks you if everything's fine only after you've taken a big mouth of food. The waiter is ready to help you, and if there's something that you need, let me know. And do you need ketchup for that? And let me go and get this for you. The picture is that the Lord is ready to help. You know how it helps me to be gentle with people? Is to remind myself of the incredible wealth that I have in Christ, and that through my life I have never been lacking because of His provision. See, it's really easy to give away the last brownie at a potluck. I've used this illustration before, I'll use it again. We get taught in life that all of us, that there is a concept of the survival of the fittest. You've got to get what you've got to get, and you've got to get it now because other people will take it away from you. And if there's only one brownie left, then you've got to be the person to grab it. But here at Alameda Bible Church, have we ever had a dearth of desserts? Really? I can't think of a time. I mean, we don't even usually have desserts on Wednesdays, and they creep in almost every week, right? We always have something that we can share. There's always something else. And so the instead of fighting over this brownie, there's so much more that we have. Be gentle. Be kind and sweet and reasonable. Because the Lord's right there. He'll take care of it. We sometimes get so caught up in a survival mentality, fight or flight, that we very rarely recognize that the Lord is right there, ready to help us. And that helps us to be gentle, to be reasonable. Then lastly, verse 6, and boy, this is a tough one. This is a verse that, when I read it, I have to say, boy, this is something I got to work on. This is something that I need help with. Lord, help me, because the Bible says in verse 6, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. When there's a global pandemic, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, and by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. When there's health problems, when there's financial reversals, when there's conflict, don't be anxious. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. What a passage. This is a challenging one. By the way, It is the prerogative of the devil to encourage anxiety, worried thoughts, and troubled minds. It is within his bag of tricks, if you will, to make sure that everyone is worried, everyone is concerned, and there is no calm rational thinking, but instead everyone is upset. And by the way, the mantra of the devil from the very beginning, all the way back in the Garden of Eden, was God's hiding out on you. God's holding out. He is not giving you what you deserved. Did God really say this? No, my friend. If you really knew what God was holding back on, you wouldn't trust him at all. Paranoia, fear, and doubt, definitely within what the devil tries to encourage us to be. And this gives me a moment to pause and say, boy, I need to sit down and consider my influences. Who is scaring me today? Who have I watched? What have I heard? What have I listened to? Who are the people that are trying to make us afraid, to make us anxious, to make us worried? And I think it's very important to say here, as Christians, we do not believe in stupid fearlessness. Do you know what I'm talking about? It usually is followed with, guys, I'm going to be famous on the internet. We are not saying as Christians that there is not a healthy place for reasonable fear, reasonable caution. The Bible definitely teaches us that a wise man sees the evil coming and he hides himself. There is something within fear that is reasonable, but that's not anxiety, is it? Have you ever had anxious thoughts, morbid thoughts? Thoughts that creep in that chip away at your own health and well-being because you're so concerned and anxious about something that you can't control. It is the grace of God to remind us that the presence of God is in the now. I had Chuck read us a passage of scripture that is very well speaks to this. I remember as a young kid, especially when I wanted to grow up and be tall. Oh, can you, by taking any thought, make yourself 1 inch taller? When you look at the flowers of the field that are more beautiful than all of Solomon's stuff, and to be frankly, I think most of Solomon's stuff was kind of gaudy, my own personal opinion. But there is all these things that I take care of. God takes care of the birds. He feeds the birds. He clothes the grass of the field. You are so much more important to him than those things. Why are you anxious? Why are you worried? There's almost a ludicrous voice Jesus adopts in the Sermon on the Mount when asking this question. Do you not think that God will take care of you? If he cares for you as much as he says he does, then why are you so fearful? I read an individual who was talking about the verse that says, casting all our cares upon him, for he cares for us. But you know what has to happen first? We like to quote that part of the verse, but we very rarely listen to the part of the verse that says, I'm talking about 1 Peter 5:7, if you're curious, casting all our cares upon him, but the process we do that is by humbling ourselves. My anxiety comes from the fact that I am human, I cannot control everything. It comes from my prideful desire to control everything. If the President of the United States would simply listen to me, I could solve all of the problems. Of course not. It comes from our inability to deal with things that are in God's hands, and therefore it comes from an incredible distrust of God's goodness. God, I can't trust you with the things I can't control. And I say that as a kid who grew up in the 90s. Who believed it almost every year through various and sundry political groups and factions that mushroom clouds were in the horizon, that nuclear fallout was a given, that everything is going to be destroyed. And you're like, the 90s, what are you talking about? You didn't live through the 70s, buddy. That everything is going to go wrong and there's nothing that you can do about it. That's distrust of God's love. That's distrust of the goodness of his love for us. So, the Apostle Paul tells us to do these prayers and supplications, these requests, with thanksgiving. Realigning our experiences with the truth that God is involved in our lives in the very little things. He's involved in the big things, and that we can trust Him for the things we can't control. One of my favorite Christian authors and a woman who just inspired me when I was younger was Corrie Ten Boom. You've all heard this a million times. I like Corrie Ten Boom. One day, Corrie Ten Boom was going with her father down to the, I don't know, whatever hub that she was in. She was going on the train with him, and he was taking a bunch of watches with him. He had a big business briefcase. And Corrie was sitting there asking him questions, had all sorts of things, and finally her father said, "Corrie, listen to me. Can you carry my big briefcase?" Of course, she's just a little girl. "Of course not." "Well, some of the things that you're worrying about is the problem is you're trying to carry something that you were never meant to carry. I can carry this. Trust me. Trust me and give thanks for the person who can do for you what you can't do for yourself." Well, lastly, and we'll finish up with this today, there are three different words here in this passage of Scripture for prayer. And I'd be curious to see what you guys think about this. There's the word prayer. It's our generic word for asking or making a request. There is the word supplication, which includes an idea of an incredibly urgent and desperate request. You know, that's the emergency room where you're making a supplication for them to let you in and help you, please. And the last one is, you know, theologians have been like, this is interesting. We have request, which is a formal asking. Three different words that describe some of the nature of prayer. There's the prayer that is our normal day-to-day, give us this day our daily bread. There is the prayer, which is, "Lord, now I need you more than ever. Lord, there's an emergency. Lord, there's something that I can't handle. Take care of this, please." And there's formal request. Well, what do these mean? Well, I think Paul uses all of these synonyms or different aspects of prayer to reflect the many ways we can pray. Are you angry? Pray. Are you fearful? Pray. Are you struggling? Pray. Is everything going fine? Pray. The entirety of prayer is in large here. Now, I'd be curious to see what you think as you say, why did he pick these three and what is he trying to say? But I think it has to do with a lifestyle that is full of prayer. Prayer is the process by which we humble ourselves. We give up our own self-righteousness and our self-will. We give up the delusion that we can control the universe. And we rightfully give it back to the loving God who controls all things. That is prayer. That is when we give up the anxiety and the struggle of our own heart. We humble ourselves. We cast our cares upon Him. Well, this passage of Scripture is not done. The next passage is going to be about the way that we think. Specifically, how to think. And next Sunday, we'll be jumping into that and doing some more study together. So let's pray together and we'll be dismissed. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. And Lord, I pray that the Scripture has been an encouragement to your people today. Lord, I pray that we would grow strong both in our mind and in our hearts, Lord, that our mental well-being would be encouraged because we have taken the redemption of Jesus Christ and what He has accomplished and applied it to our hearts and our minds. Lord, I pray for your people. There are so many things that can cause us worry, cause us anxiety, cause us stress that we need to give over to you. And may these wise words and these careful admonitions by the Apostle Paul be something that encourages us as we go forward. In this I pray, in Jesus' name, amen.
Open up your hymnals again and let's stand up and sing Joy in My Heart. It's I don't know if it's Joy Down in My Heart, Down in My Heart, but that you'll know it. 775. I have the joy, 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 joy down in my heart, down in my heart, down in my heart. I have the joy.